Our first scripture lesson comes from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. And when it says A, it's just the start of 9. So hear the word of the Lord. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord who helps me, who will declare me guilty. In our gospel or New Testament lesson, comes from the letter of James, James 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships, though we are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder whenever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and curses. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your word and for your guidance with us this day. We ask that it would lead us and keep us, that it would be with us in the days that are to come and the days that will be. Guide us through your word to live out and live into your call in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. We're all familiar with the adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, right? It's not necessarily the true experience all of us have had, is it? After all, we've all seen people deeply hurt and scarred by the words which are used and said about them. And while we've seen and experienced scraped knees and elbows, perhaps open wounds, those that are caused by sticks and stones, they eventually heal. The body heals, but the damage that is done by the tongue, by words, that is often a deeper wound and a deeper hurt. The reality is that the tongue can be a great divider and offender. In James, his passage deals with not the sticks and stones, but the difficulties within the church, within the life and body and being of the body of Christ that deals with words. Let me paint you a few examples of how dangerous words can be for the body of Christ. A minister I know fairly well came to a small town of 3,000 people, one with, count them, four Reformed churches. You know it's in Iowa or Michigan, right? Now, not only were there the four churches in town, but there were other denominations represented. And it sat right on the confluence of the Mississippi River, and so across the river in Iowa, there were even more Reformed churches. Now, the congregation and minister got on very well, and the church grew as a result, steadily, bit by bit, patiently working its way. But the problem was every single year, around the post season, there started a wildfire burning in the town. Every single year, a rumor started by who knows. Might be a different person each year or a new person. The rumor was that she was leaving. The stories changed from year to year. She was leaving because she was unhappy with the church. She had been approached for a new opportunity. She was going to Iowa, Michigan, New York, New Jersey. It was every single year that this happened. The truth is that she had not been approached with a new offer. She had not floated her resume or profile out and about. It was just a rumor. And every year there was a different reason stated in that rumor why she was leaving. New opportunities. Her son needed a better school district. You name it, and it was said about her and about her family and about that church even. They were treating her so horribly. They weren't going along with what things were doing. And after every year, the trashing of that minister in that congregation happened. The truth came out. She was staying. Nothing had happened. And it was just a rumor. The difficulty is that every year, the church, in that post-Easter joyous time, was fighting an uphill battle to put out a fire that didn't exist. That minister, instead of working to build up and grow that congregation, work with its members, she was having to deal with explaining why that rumor wasn't true. Instead of working and growing as a congregation, they were putting out a fire that didn't exist. They were doing damage control on a rumor. Every year. And every year, things would calm down and start back up. After the damage was done, they started repairing and rebuilding. It's as if every single year at Easter, they had to, because of those rumors, take one huge step back and then take two steps forward. The problem is this church was hampered every single year. Words harmed them in their community. Because who would want, no matter how joyful they heard that church to be, who would want to go there if that's what's going on? Who would want to be a part of that community if that's how they're treating one another? Was it the truth? No. But in a town of 3,000 people, rumor carries much weight. Eventually, the minister and the congregation started to try and deal with it with humor. We heard a rumor about the church pastor. Great. Where am I moving this time? Is it Florida this time? I'd like to go somewhere warm in these rumors. They started to find a way to try and deal with it. And it happened up until the year she left. The fact is, rumors also continued for the early church. When the early church was trying to grow, fighting to grow, there was a group in Israel called the Zealots leading a revolt against Rome, and Judaism and Christianity were just close enough that the Romans saw Christians as a threat and as harmful. Nobody knew exactly what the way, as the early church called themselves, was. Everybody knew what these Zealots were doing, and it looked too close to be comfortable. Throw in other facts and factors, like the rumors that circulated in the Roman and greater community of what the Christians were doing. They gathered together in the catacombs and worshiped. And what good can ever come from a people gathering in catacombs? They gathered in houses, but again, rumor carries weight. How about this one? When we celebrated the Lord's Supper last week, what did we say? The body and blood of Christ for you. Well, what does the Roman hear? What rumor does he spread? They're eating their God. Can you believe that? They're eating their Lord. What kind of sick people are these? The power of rumor for the early church caused persecution, caused people to be tortured, thrown to lions, and harmed in other ways. Was any of the actual things true? Could it have taken 2 seconds to ask the question? So, this whole body and blood of Christ thing, come on, it's just bread and wine or juice. It's what we say, it's part of our worship. It's not actually. Oh, okay. But instead of conversing, instead of talking, what happens? The rumor destroys. Even within our own denominational history, one of our confessions of faith, one of our statements of faith, historical witnesses, was written as the result of rumors. Is the Belgic Confession a great piece of faith and a statement that says this is what we believe? Yes. But it only happened because the King of Spain was persecuting the Reformation Church. And they thought all we have to do is explain who we are, what we are, how we aren't a threat to you, O King. Words can harm. Words can hurt. In our 21st century world, we see the power that words have. We see the power that what we say and its weight carries. No, we don't face the oppression of Rome. But we do have the same dangers that exist because of the spoken, written, typed, texted, or whatever word. The poison that exists still does. It might even be getting worse, since nowadays you don't have to own the words you say. A message board can have just whatever ID you put out there. You don't have to own what you put out there anymore. You don't have to say, this is what I believe. This is what I heard. The problem is that toxicity in our world is growing. Watch the news for 5 minutes if you can. Rumor, slander, anger, frustration, the words we use are getting more and more harmful, more and more divisive. We see it in the body of Christ, the church, poisoning itself, tearing itself apart, just as the rest of our world seems to be doing it as well. But as James points out, you cannot praise God with the same mouth that spits venom at your brother or sister. You cannot build up the church with the same mouth that at the same moment is tearing it down. These are not the most normal and peaceful of times we've ever lived in. You need only utter one word for people to raise their anger and frustration. I remember the good old days where people would just argue over how bad the Bears, the Jets, and the Giants are going to be this year. I remember the good old days, if they actually were good old days. The fact is, we are in a time and a world where anger and toxicity is the norm. Where hiding behind a message board, hiding what we've said, is something that is normal. Who'd have ever thought that the simple act of what you wear into a grocery store can cause turmoil? But we need to understand that we don't have to do great things here to be better. We don't have to be truly amazing to be the body of Christ. We don't have to make 5,000 people able to eat or help the lame to walk. Isn't it enough to spread love instead of hatred? Isn't it enough to use that spoken word we have to spread the good news of Christ instead of breaking down one another? Isn't it enough to serve God instead of our own will and passing our own venom into this world? The church needs to be better. We need to be that light, lessening the hurt and anger, not feeding into the frustration and anger around, but living into the purpose, speaking that purpose, to rise up and rise above the mire that is our world. Sitting this week, or more accurately, standing at my desk this week, I was drawn to a book. Always gets interesting when a book speaks from the bookshelf. It's a series of selections from sermons and writings from Bishop and Martyr Oscar Romero. It's got a few really great statements from the bishop. One, I tell you now, the purpose of our life is God's glory. However lowly a life is, that is what makes it great. That God's glory is what we need to be serving. God's glory. It isn't about how we feed the bonfire that is burning up humanity right now. It isn't about feeding the tearing down of our brothers and sisters, but using our lives to bring honor and glory to God. James would, of course, ask all of us how we can bring glory to God while we spew hate and venom at one another. The bishop also had one final quote. Well, he had a lot more, but one more for today. Christianity is not a collection of truths to be believed or laws to be obeyed, of prohibitions. That makes it very distasteful. Christianity is a person, one who loved us so much, one who calls for our love. Christianity is Christ. How can we look at Christ, how he lived, worked, and loved, and think that what so many are doing is okay, how the breaking down of each other is okay in his eyes? Sisters and brothers, we are the church, the servants of God, the light in the world. We are called to be his servants. We are called to build up the body of Christ and not tear it apart. He doesn't call us to be like the world. He calls us to be better than it. He calls us to be better. He asks that we live into our mission. Our mission given by God to bring songs of joyful praise, loving our neighbor. Brothers and sisters, may our mouths and our lives be filled with the joy of God, ringing with the songs of praise for God, and not with the toxins and venom of this world. May we love our neighbors and bring light into this world. Amen.